Thank you for all the work that has already gone into the VBS ministry. It doesn't just happen. I know Kristen and Kenny have put a lot of work into this, and I would ask that you would guide and direct throughout this week, that you would help all of us that are involved to be used of you, that we might shine for you as we have opportunity to minister. And we recognize that some of the children that will be coming won't know the Lord. They're still being held captive by the enemy. But the salvation that we've sung about and the hope of eternity that we've also sung about is something that they need to grasp hold of as well. And so we commit them into your hands. Again, open our eyes that we might see spiritual truths that change our lives. And we will thank you for all that you do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to investing, there's all kinds of advice out there. And there are all kinds of individuals that make a living trying to help you make investments. Years ago, and I know I've used this in the past, but years ago there was this little saying that when E.F. Hutton spoke, everybody listened. And there are individuals that put an awful lot of weight on the advice that individuals have for them. And we as a culture generally take this pretty seriously of investing, planning, looking forward to a time of retirement, a time of being able to enjoy what we have acquired. We take pride in trying to lay ahead so that those that come behind us will be blessed and encouraged by what we have left behind for them and to them. And I'm not at all saying there's anything wrong with any of that. But what we're going to be looking at this morning, this text of Scripture, is going to challenge us a little bit. I was going to hold this till later, but let me throw it in right now. There are individuals, even probably amongst us, and I know possibly listening, where we have a tendency to look at other individuals. And we may be quick to criticize those individuals because they're living for today and giving no thought for tomorrow. And generally what I mean by that is we look at individuals who take what they have earned today and burn it up with spending rather than laying some aside for later and rainy days, retirement. Oftentimes, those same individuals who will criticize individuals who are living for today and not planning for tomorrow are guilty of the exact same thing, but in a greater way. They are living for today, earth life, planet earth life, temporary. They're living for today and yet not even thinking about tomorrow, all eternity. And so we can be very guilty of criticizing individuals who spend what they have today without thinking about tomorrow, when we can be even at greater guilt if we know about eternal truths of living for today and not planning for tomorrow. So let's dive into this thing. It is true that we are a culture that thinks an awful lot about money, assets, finances, things, stuff. And in our minds, we would never admit this, but our culture has impacted us. We are convinced that this kind of is the key to happiness. And it is true that money can bring happiness, but it's temporary. It is temporary. But it seems that we are really caught up in that, and research is beginning to show that. Pew Research right now, just lately, has come out with this truth in their survey that more parents today are more concerned about their children being successful and having enough money and finding a job that they can truly enjoy, that their parents are wishing and hoping more of that for their children than they are for grandchildren. And so Keith Simon asked the question, how did financial and career success replace family life at the top of parents' wish lists for their kids? Where's that come from? Well, I think you'd have a hard time finding biblical support for that mindset. It is an earthly mindset. It is a worldly mindset. It is a culture mindset. And we do need to be challenged on that. Because Peter reminds us that one day, earth is functioning fine right now, but everything is kind of on hold. And there's a day coming when everything is going to be burnt up. Most of us don't expect that to be in our lifetime. Because if we really did think it was possibly in our lifetime, we would probably be living a little bit differently than we really are. Go with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. If you read your bulletin, this is a passage that R.C. Sproul said that preachers like to skip if they could. I'd skip if I could, but I can't and I won't. Luke chapter 16, that's where I need to be instead of John. You wouldn't have been able to follow along very well. Luke 16. Jesus now has turned to his disciples. He was really dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes earlier. And now he's turning to his disciples and has a lesson for them. And Luke records the most difficult parable that Jesus taught in verse 1 of chapter 16. And he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that the man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of the master's debtors to him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So let's dive into this parable that's so difficult to understand. The first thing that we notice is that this steward has been caught red-handed. Notice the first couple of verses. The master calls him in and he says, what's this that I hear? You are wasting my goods. You are not being a good steward with that which belongs to me. He's been caught red-handed. Not much of a defense listed here. So we can assume that he is guilty, and he was guilty. But he's been caught red-handed. That's pretty easy to understand. Well, then we read in verse 3 in this man that is guilty. But at this point, he still has the books. I don't know, maybe they were home. And the master said, you get those books to me, you're done. So tomorrow I want you to bring everything here, put it at my feet, you go your way. Well, the books haven't been brought in yet. And so he says, what am I gonna do? I'm getting fired. He says, I can't dig. And I wonder why he can't dig. Is he too old to dig? Is he too lazy to dig? Is he unwilling to dig? Is he afraid of hard work? I don't know. He just says, I can't dig. But then he says, I'm too proud to beg. I mean, that's not going to look very good, is it? If here I've been doing very well for myself and now I'm caught for embezzlement. And next thing you know, I'm on the street and I don't want to do that. So what am I going to do? And he says, I got an idea. And we find it in verses 4 through the first part of verse 8. Let's read it again. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Who are the they? Verse 5. So he called every one of the master's debtors to him. Called every one of the master's debtors. How many were there? We're only told of 2. But I assure you, there were many more. And the examples that we have of what he did in the books, by reducing the amount in which was owed, he was saving these individuals a ton of money. Years of his salary could be taken care of by what he's doing. And so he's thinking in his head, I'll just meet with all these debtors. I will reduce what they owe. And then tomorrow when I'm without work, hey, friend, I'm kind of in need of a favor. You don't suppose you could help me out, do you? And of course, what are they going to say? I mean, they have been in on this and they have just been saved a whole lot. And so he's got this thing figured out. He's got it all figured out. He's going to be taken well care of. And down in verse 8, it says, and the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. That's where things get difficult. We're asking the question, is Jesus promoting this kind of lifestyle? I mean, is Jesus really endorsing this mindset? Is that what he wants us all to become? Well, I think we know enough of the Bible that we know that what God holds us to, the standard that he holds us to, he would never allow this. Is lying ever acceptable? No. The devil is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Is cheating, stealing okay with God? All we got to do is go back to the Ten Commandments, and that one's taken care of as well. So the idea that Jesus is somehow endorsing this objective, that the main objective in life is to be taken care of here on earth, well, that's wrong. So let's kind of tear it apart. The master that's just fired this guy for being guilty of wasting his goods has said, you know, I got to hand it to you, buddy. You are shrewd. You're shrewd. Well, shrewd is having or showing a clever awareness or resourcefulness, especially in practical matters. Another way to define this adjective is disposed to or marked by artful and cunning practices and tricky. So the guy who just fired him just kind of scratches his head and said, you know, gotta hand it to you. You're shrewd. Now, some have taken this to mean, as we are going to see here in a moment, we follow through with this. There are some who are saying that Jesus is promoting us to take our wealth, our money, to buy the friends that we need to assist us in life. Again, I think we know enough of the scripture. We know this isn't what Jesus is saying. You don't buy friends. You're not looking for individuals that are just going to help you to accomplish your task in life. That's not what Jesus is driving at. So we have to ask the question, what is he driving at? Why would he teach a parable like this? Because we're supposed to just take him as for what he says. But parables, remember, were a lesson. Every parable has one real lesson, meaning, message in it. And so that's what we're going to try to figure out here. So the master does praise this shrewd steward. He did not praise him for his dishonesty. He did not praise him for his dishonesty. He fired him for his dishonesty. But he praised him for his insight and foresight of thinking about tomorrow. Here he was in a bad situation. He was guilty. He deserved to be sent to prison by our terms. But in his foresight, he knew that tomorrow was coming. And he wanted to make plans for that. And this is where Jesus kicks in and is trying to bring home the lesson. So verse 8b in the NIV says, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind," worldly, carnal, people who live for today, "than are the people of light." Who are the people of light? We are. Lost people are people of the dark. And they love darkness because their sins are evil. But we are children of the light. And our lifestyle looks so much differently than their lifestyle. So how does this shrewdness come into play here? How do we look at this shrewdness? What this guy did, it wasn't his dishonesty, it was his foresight, it was his looking ahead, realizing there was a tomorrow and making some plans for it. So in my translation of verse 9, it says, "And I say to you, make friends with yourselves, for yourselves by unrighteous mammon," the earthly green stuff that we have, "that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." Now, if you don't have a KJV or a new KJV and you have a different translation, it's going to speak a little differently. The King James gives the idea, and the New King James gives the idea, that when I fail. Most all other translations say when the money fails. And that's probably the correct translation, when the money fails, but both going to happen at the same time. So let me just solve it by saying that. One day, you're going to die. And when you die, that money isn't worth a thing. Not one thing. So when that time comes, when I die, or when the money is no longer of any value to us, then what? Well, Jesus is saying, while you're living, you take that unrighteous mammon, that worldly wealth, and you use it to make friends. Now, I want you to notice these friends. Where will I see them again? Notice, these friends will greet us where? In heaven. So it's taking our funds and using them wisely. So I admit to you that I am certainly not a wealthy man, but I got to look at this so I say it right. I am not a wealthy man, but I am working on a global investment portfolio. A global investment portfolio. What does that mean? Simply means that we live in such a way that we take that which God has given to us, little or much, and our main objective in how we live our lives is to take the Great Commission to the world, to take that which God has entrusted us and to use it for His glory. Because the only purpose that any of us are alive is to bring glory to God. And so what Jesus is saying here, you know, these earthlings, they're pretty shrewd. I mean, they really go at it trying to prepare for their tomorrow, life on earth. They're very careful with their investing. They're very careful in their savings. They're very careful in their purchasing. And you can tell them, I mean, they are very careful and they plan and plan and plan and plan and they get it all set. But he said, the children of light don't do so well. And I don't think it has anything to do with saving here on this earth. I think what he's saying is, those of us that know that this world's going to burn up, those of us that know that this is temporary, this is not our residency, we are pilgrims passing through, our citizenship is in heaven, and we ought to be laying treasures up in heaven where there is no rust, there are no moths, and there are no thieves. But what Jesus is driving at is that so many children of light don't get that. And so they're living for today and giving no thought of tomorrow. And so oftentimes in this life, we use what we have to make friends. But oftentimes our objective is to advance my objective. Now, this is not a very good picture. I mean, it makes it look like we're really using people. Sometimes that's what our friendships are made of. Acquaintances that can assist me in getting where I want to go. And that's always wrong. Thumbs down to that. But what we ought to be doing is taking that which has been entrusted to us and be laying ahead for future. So remember, this guy that just got fired, he was a steward. What's a steward? He's an individual who is taking care of the assets of somebody else. And what was he doing with it? He was wasting his master's goods. What was he wasting them on? Well, more than likely, he was enjoying life. Can I remind you that everything you have is a gift from God. Everything. Oh, I've worked hard for this. Yeah, you have. But it was God that gave you the health to work hard, gave you the strength to work hard, gave you the mind to work hard. You and I are stewards of what He has given to us. And so we have to weigh all of this and think about our lifestyle. So the unsaved are known to be investing for their tomorrow. They invest for this life. They are looking forward to a tomorrow where they can enjoy the things that they have worked hard for. Now, I am not against retirement. Someday maybe I'll get there. But I think we all know, I hope we all know, that retirement is not a biblical term. It's not a biblical term. God created us to work. Created us to work. And then he structured the family in such a way that when we no longer can work, we've got kids. I'm planning for the future. I have 8 of them. I got 29 grandchildren pretty quick. I'm planning for the future. When I get old and can't do anything, I'm going to their house. No, just move on. But this is what the unsaved do. They're so concerned about this life, when we ought to be concerned about eternity. Eternity. You know, if I live to be 100, I won't, I'm pretty sure of it. What is 100 years compared to eternity? And even if I could live 100 years living out my dream life, how would that compare to eternity? God.
especially if I have taken the time and used my foresight to be laying treasures up in heaven. So we need to be reminded that everything here on this earth, it's going to fail sooner or later. It's all going to burn up. But that which we have taken to use for the furthering of the kingdom of God, witnessing to individuals as we have opportunity, being used of the Spirit of God to pluck people out of the hands of the enemy and bring them into new life, helping them to find the forgiveness that we sang about in a song where he changes us, or was sung to us. Those are the things that really matter for all eternity. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 9 is, he said, now you make friends with that unrighteous mammon. That's worldly stuff. It ain't going to heaven. It stays behind. There's nothing righteous about it. There's nothing wrong with it. Money's not evil. It's the love of money. And I don't know if we'll have time to dive into any of that here in a moment, but he said, use it for the glory of God. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no more. I was a thief prior to my salvation. Now that I'm saved, I'm not supposed to steal anymore. And I think I've told many of you that after I was saved, I got convicted. Not convicted by the law. Thank God. But I was convicted in my soul that I went back to these merchants and confessed and told them that I had stolen from them and offered to pay back that which I had stolen. But what Jesus, or what Paul is teaching us here is, yeah, that may have been our past. In 1 Corinthians, he lays down a real ugly group of people, but he said, that's what you were. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. And so Paul is just saying here, those of you that were thieves and are saved now, live differently and work with your hands. And what do you use it for? Being a blessing to others. Being a blessing to others. And I think that ties into what Jesus is saying. Be a blessing to others. Use it for his glory. Use it for his kingdom. Use it to reach the world. Because that's what's really going to matter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to take the time to go there. But this is where Paul is just writing to Timothy, this young pastor. And he's saying, Timothy, just remind those folks that are rich. It can be a trap. It can be a trap. He says there's been several who have got caught up in that and has destroyed them. Paul was speaking from his heart. Because later he's going to write, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So what Jesus is reminding us here is that we need to be very careful. And so he says, you know, it's amazing that the children of light don't have the same mindset as the children of darkness. The children of darkness are thinking about tomorrow. They're thinking about their retirement. They're thinking about this. They're thinking about that. And the children of light don't seem to get it. But then he goes on and reminds us that if we're not faithful with that which is little, this unrighteous mammon that he has blessed us with, if we're not faithful with that, how can we be entrusted with more? And then he ends this by saying, listen, no servant can serve two masters. Why? Well, either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. No other choices. So what he's saying is, it's pretty hard to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, if you're living for today. If you're living for today. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, one day there's going to be a conveyor belt. And this conveyor belt doesn't say conveyor belt, just get the image. All of my works, all of my deeds, all of my life, all that I have done, is going to be placed on this conveyor belt. And the conveyor belt's headed for this furnace.
And it's hot.
It's so hot that it's going to burn up anything that's combustible. And so when this conveyor belt comes out of the furnace,
that which is gold and silver and precious stones, those people are going to get rewarded because they have not lived for today. But those who have lived for today, when that stuff gets into the furnace and when the conveyor belt comes out, oh, they're saved by the skin of their teeth, but there's no reward. So the question is, if Jesus speaks, are we listening? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder. We can forget why we're here. And we can get so caught up living for today that we put very little thought in tomorrow. Help us to evaluate. Help us to make the changes that are needed. For we all want to hear you say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant or steward." For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.